morning. Very good. Everybody set and ready? Henry has confidence in me this morning. Well, he has confidence in the ones that I've chosen out of this. I think they're kind of cute. All right. First one is entitled Basement. When my son was in ninth grade, we reluctantly agreed to let him move into the basement. Then I realized how convenient it was to get him to the breakfast table. Before, I used to stand at the bottom of the staircase and scream his name. Now all I had to do was flick the basement light off and on, and he was there. One morning, I flicked the switch. Nothing happened. I did it several more times. "I'm on my way," my son called up. "You didn't have to yell." Several more times. Okay. Henry, I might need you. This one's cute. Call collect. My mother was away all weekend at a business conference. During the break, she decided to call home collect. How old this story is, right? My six-year-old brother picked up the phone and heard a stranger's voice say, "We have a Marcia on the line. Will you accept the charges?" Frantic, he dropped the receiver and came charging outside screaming, "Dad, they've got Mom and they want money." See, that one was pretty good. I like that one. Adam's rib. In Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill. She asked Johnny, "What's the matter?" Little Johnny responded, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife."
Yeah.
Janice has been working with an elementary school as a teacher's aide. So there's a couple of things here from a teacher. This teacher gave the students the beginning of some famous sayings and asked them to finish it. And he had some kind of interesting ones, like, "The grass is always greener." You know the end of that one. But the student responded, "When you leave the sprinkler on." A bird in the hand is a real mess. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and someone tells you to shut up. Better to light a candle than to light an explosive. There was one in here that I read that I thought was kind of here. "I sink, therefore I get a headache." Early to bed and early to rise is first in the bathroom. Must have been a big family. All right. Well, we're ready to tackle the last chapter of Habakkuk. And I hope you've been getting a sense and a picture of Habakkuk's journey. And maybe that's a journey that you're on. Maybe it's something that you've been experiencing yourself. Remember that as we look at Habakkuk, he was kind of conflicted. He was a prophet. And he was looking to hear a word from God so that he could give this judgment down to God's people and tell God's people what they needed to do, because he was looking and he was seeing immorality and he was seeing corruption and he was seeing everything that shouldn't be true amongst the people of God. And he was waiting for God's, from the word from God, to kind of give to the people. And finally, remember in chapter 1, he looked at God, he looked up to God and he said, "God, what's going on?" And remember the Lord said, "Trust me. I've got a plan. I've got something in store that you wouldn't even believe if I had told you. Now just sit back and watch." And then I think Habakkuk got kind of relieved, but then when he understood and heard what God's plan was, he started questioning again. First he's questioning why God's not doing anything, and now he's questioning him and what he's going to do. What's going on, God? Why are you going to use such an evil country, an evil people, to come down to your people and teach them what to do? What teach them
and bring them into right standing with you. He was conflicted. And then remember we saw in chapter 2 as he looked and he said, I've understood your plan and I see what you're going to do. He said, now I'm just going to stand and I'm going to watch. That's what happened at the end of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he starts off and he's kind of getting everything together. And remember he said that the righteous will live by faith. And as we look, maybe as we step back and we look at what Habakkuk has been going through and maybe what we've been experiencing ourselves in our own walks and in our own lives, we have to say, okay, I have maybe been trying to dictate to God or expect God, either to dictate to God what he needs to be doing or expecting that what God is going to do is going to happen the way I think it should happen and in the way that I think it should happen. And yet God is going to come and look at us, and like he said to him in chapter 1, verse 5, he's going to say, look and observe and be astonished and wonder because I have a plan and I will deliver it in my way. And remember we said too that in line with that, God's timing is always what? Perfect. God is always on time. And I related to you several stories from my family on how Dad wasn't on time. Dad didn't deliver when he said or what he said and that. That's not true with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, his timing is perfect. Remember that Scripture says in Galatians, I think it's chapter 4, that at the right time, Mary conceived and brought forth a child. At the right time. And then there's the fullness of time when Christ was delivered up to be crucified. So God's timing is perfect. It was perfect in the plan of our salvation, and it's going to be perfect in the execution of what he has in store for us and what he has planned for us. So now we kind of see the culmination of all this time of wrestling that Habakkuk had. He had the questions about what God was doing. He was conflicted. And we see that he went from a conflicted prophet who was complaining to a prophet who was full of confidence and one who was ready to speak forth and proclaim the mercies and the plan of God. So we're going to pick up in chapter 3. Let's read the first 5 verses and then we'll tear into it and let the Lord take us to see what we have. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to that guy. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. God comes from Teman and from the Holy One, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight, he has rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence. The plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The hill, ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I read an extra one. Let's just pause and bow our heads and our hearts and commit our time into the Lord's hands. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your love. We thank you for its demonstration in our behalf on the cross. We thank you for its evidence in our life on a daily basis. We pray now that you would just quiet our hearts and that you would teach us and that you would show us what we need to understand, what we need to know, so that we may rightly honor and serve and glorify you. And we ask this now in your name. Amen. So we look back and we see all that Habakkuk went through and we see all that he suffered and all that he endured and how he had to wrestle within himself about what God was doing. And like I said, maybe you're like that. I can tell you that I've had some times and experiences even of late wrestling and trying to figure out, God, what's going on? Just what is it that you have in store and planned and maybe help me to see it. Help me to glimpse at it. And here we see that after he's gone through this wrestling and he's realized first that as he's kind of put God on the carpet, called him on the carpet, and God has kind of opened the doors a little bit for him to see, that he's going to say, he said, okay, I'm going to look back and I'm going to see what happens. He said in chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to stand my guard and I'm going to watch. And then as it became a little bit more clear, he kind of resolved that, okay, the righteous are going to live by faith. I need to walk by faith. Remember, faith is a confidence in what we expect to be coming from God. Not that we necessarily know exactly what's going to happen, but we have confidence in Him that He will deliver. We have confidence in Him that He will take care of us, that He will lead us where we need to go and in the way that we need to go. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be sitting pat and be like that guy from Omaha, Berkshire Hathaway, Warren Buffett. Thank you. Doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to have a lifestyle like Warren Buffett, that we will have everything taken care of, and you can just put a thing out there. I read that if one of his employees was able to do the NCAA bracket right for a certain thing, he was going to give him a $100,000 bonus. Wow. You know what? I tried those. Anybody following the NCAA brackets? Tell you what, I tried it. I had a nice little thing printed out, and I have green for winning teams and pink for losing teams, and it's amazing how much pink is on my paper. I just did not do very well at that at all. But we digress. When God promises to take care of us, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have everything that our heart desires. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to not be in want in some time. That means that we have the confidence and the ability to rest back on Him and know that He knows where we are. And He knows what we need. Now, there's a scripture that says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And that's true. I can tell you from experience that God's timing is true in all of those things. And at just the right time, when there's been a need in my life and in our life, it's been amazing to sit back and see how the Lord has responded and the Lord has answered. And Habakkuk kind of came to this place finally, and now he is in a position where he's kind of welling up with worship and awe and respect. And so the first point that we see, I think, in the first five verses, we see worship. In all of this chapter, it's worship. It's a prayer of worship. It's a song of worship. And first, we have worship for the person and the character of God. Verses 1 to 5 again. Lord, I have heard the report about Thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the year, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One comes from the Mount of Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hands, and there is the hiding of His power. Before Him goes pestilence, and the plague comes after Him. I have heard the report, and I am in fear. I am in awe. How many times do we really, after maybe a time in the words, in just reading God's word, or maybe it's in a sermon series or whatever, how many times do we come away in awe of who God is, in awe of what He's capable of, in awe of what He wants to do for us and in us and through us? Too many times we shortchange ourselves and we shortchange our relationship and our walk with God because we don't really fear or respect or have an awe of Him and who He can do and what He can do. I was listening to the radio the other day, and the disc jockey on was a Christian radio station, and they were saying how sometimes it seems like his description was our Christianity is like going through a Costco, and that we go through and we use our faith or handle our faith like it's going to a large department store or a store like Costco and just picking off our shelves. I want this and I want that and I want it. Oh, no, that might cause a little bit of discomfort. I don't want that. Suffering. Yeah, no, don't want that. And we try and cherry pick everything that will be nice and cozy for us. And that's not the way it's going to be. But we need to be standing in a sense of awe of who God is. And really, when you consider Calvary, when you consider the cross, and the fact that God took upon himself human form so that he could walk this earth to give us a glimpse of who he is, and then willingly yielded up his life. You know, I mean, if you read reports on the news about executions, and you watch TV and they show you the electric chair and how things happen, you see man taking a life in retribution. They're executing judgment. But at the cross, it was God yielding up so that you and I could enjoy eternal salvation with him through faith. Because he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when the guards came to see how things were progressing, the thief on either side was still alive, and so to help him out, they broke their legs. But when they came to the center tree and they looked, the transaction had completed. To quote the one that hung there, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he lit up his life. When you consider the fact that God did that for you, and that he did it for me. And then you have the transaction that happened, that was on Friday night, and then it goes over into Sunday morning, and the ladies and the women went to the tomb to check things out, and they came up, and the stone was rolled away, and the guards were on the ground, kind of like dead men, because of the angel that they saw. And the angel said, "I know who you're seeking. You want Jesus. But he's not here. He's risen. Just as he said." They said, "Go and tell his disciples." And that transaction was God's approval. You see, because he died for our transgressions. But then the Bible says that he was raised for our justification. The death paid the bill. And the resurrection was God's stamp saying, "I accept it." That whole transaction itself should put us in awe of what he can do. And yet, the marvelous thing is that he will choose to use us now. He will continue to want to work through us and live through us and affect and impact the world around us. And that's the point where Ezra came. He said, "I have heard and I am in awe." And then he says, "Lord, revive your work. Revive what you want to do. I was questioning what you wanted to do and your judgments," but he said, "Bring it on, because that's the right thing to do. That's the best way to do it." And that's where we need to be in our lives. We need to be at a point where we can realize and understand who God is and what he wants to do for us, and realize that it is not necessarily the plan that we had etched out when we were a senior in high school. Or maybe after we graduated from college. Maybe God has other ideas about how and where and when he wants to use you. Are we ready to say, "God, revive your work. Start your work in me anew." He said this is worship for the person and the character of God. And then he comes down and look at how he describes it. In verse 3, he says, "His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise." Verse 4, "His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hands, and there is the hiding of his power." He looks at him, and he's just in awe. Might we be people that would be like that in his presence, having a sense of awe and respect for who he is and what he wants to do. And then, starting in verse 6, we have a worship for his power. Starting in verse 6, now look at this picture. "He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations." You know, you get the idea of a mighty warrior. And he comes to the edge and he stands and he looks. And when the nations look up, they're startled and they're rattled by what they see. They realize that he is no match, that they are no match for him. In verse 8, we get an idea of the fact of the impact that he says, that he rages against the rivers and against the rivers and the seas. In verse 10, it says that the mountains saw thee and they quaked. In verse 11, it says the sun and the moon, they stood in their places. They stopped moving when they saw him. When we get a glimpse of who he is and what his power is like, there should be a sense of awe, like we said in the first part, and then a sense of worship of what he will accomplish. Then if we jump down to verses 13 to 19, we get a sense of worship for the purpose of God. Verse 13, starting there, says, "Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. Thou didst pierce with his own spears the head of his thongs, they stormed to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses and on the surge with many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us." Verse 17, though the fig, as our brother shared this, and I love the summary that you gave, brother. This kind of is another thing with the idea of the purpose. Actually, I'm going to read this with the purpose, but it has a little bit of separation, I think. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the field and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." First, when we look at a worship for the purpose of God, we see that one of his first purpose in verse 13 is their salvation, the salvation of his people. "Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed." And then I think a second point that we would look at would be a focus of his people. And verse 18 gives us that focus, "I will exalt and I will rejoice." We were looking at the beginning, when we were looking in chapter 1 and looking through Habakkuk's eyes about why God apparently was delaying, we were reminded of Peter. And Peter says that God is not slow, as some consider slowness, but God is not willing that any should perish. And that's the idea that carries forward in these verses here. And we see that what God is striving out for, what the Lord Jesus wants, is the fact of the salvation of his people. And what he's calling for us in this time is for us to be active in the reaching out and the winning of souls. It's for us to be active in stepping out and letting people know the love of God and the purpose of God. The fact that he is not willing that any should perish. What he wants people to understand as we come in contact with them around us is that we have a light. And I don't know about you, and I've listened to other people when it comes to evangelism and telling the story. It can be an intimidating thing. It can be a scary thing, because you don't want people to laugh at you. You really don't want to get into arguments sometimes and debates. I don't know about you, but you know, when it comes to debating, I don't do that very well. And there is conflict, and I don't do conflict very well. I don't like to get into arguments. I don't like to get into fights when it comes to that. And some of it, I think, is the fact of maybe It's a failing on my part to understand and to be able to take the position that the other person has and explain to them where the fallacies are, to explain to them where they're missing the understanding. And part of it is probably a lack of understanding or a lack of confidence, maybe. But then, you know, I can't remember, I was thinking about it on the ride in. There is the scripture that reminds us that the Lord says that when we need the word, he'll give us the word. And yet, sometimes we think that requires no investment. sometimes we think, okay, then God's just going to give me what I need. And really what God is saying there is that He's depending on the fact that we are spending time in His Word. That's what He's depending on at that point. He's depending that we have a time and a season of reading and study. And that we are looking at His Word, and that we are reading it, and that we are meditating on it, and that we are doing what we should be doing for the health of our Christian life and the health of our Christian experience. And then out of that, He will be able to take that investment of time and that investment of reading, and we might look at it as saying, oh boy, I have to get up early in the morning and do this extra thing, or you know what, I'm not going to do my lunch at work. Instead of eating lunch, I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to read for 30 minutes. Or maybe it's at the end of the day, we say, all right, I'm going to take this time and I'm going to be quiet and I'm going to read and I'm going to just let the Word of God saturate me instead of watching the football game or NCIS or stuff that I like to do. I'm going to make a spiritual investment. And when we do that, we might think that it's not going to be used anytime. But because we have that investment, because we take that in, and we hopefully will meditate on it and let God permeate, it's amazing how sometimes, you know, when I'll get a spark and I'll do some things like that. And sometimes I find my rides into work are kind of interesting. The way our schedule is right now, I get the last two kids that are home off to school. Janice is dropping Nathaniel off, and she's going off to work. And then I take care of Noah and Annie, and then I get on to work. And there's times in there where I can do a little bit of reading, and then I'll read, and it's, I don't need my radio when I do that, you know? I find the verses are kind of lodged in my brain, and they're just kind of going back and forth, and I have an argument going on in my head. And I hope the people in the cars next to me aren't really watching, you know, because I think it could probably be an animated thing where they're, you know, you're talking to yourself in your head, and you can do some silly things in there. And it can get kind of loud in there, too, when you've had that argument going on. But it's amazing how it kind of just, the Lord uses that to build and to get that going. The salvation of His people is very important. But then important there too is not only the salvation that He wants the world to come to, but the salvation is the focus in the hearts of the people once they've come to Him by faith. Now, it's interesting to look at that last section, verse 17 to 19. And in here, as I was reading these verses, I was thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You know, you look at these guys, and they were told that they needed to bow. And that if they didn't bow, there was going to be punishment. And they didn't bow. That was the real. But then they were called into the king's presence, and the king said, all right, guys, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you the opportunity to correct this error that you made, and I'm going to let you bow. And the guys responded, and they said, we serve. Well, you know what? I'm not going to get it right, so I have to read it. I can give you the gist, but... And the Scripture does it more powerfully. This is verse 17 and 18 of Daniel chapter 3. It says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver. He's able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, we're not going to serve your idols. You hear that? They're being called on the carpet. And the king says, I'll give you a chance to make amends. I'll give you a chance to get right. And the guys, in no certain terms, they say, we serve the living God. And we know That is, it is within his power to deliver us. It is within his power to keep us. It is within his power to just preserve us. But even if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow. Read this in context of that. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and where there is no cattle, and there is be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And there you have the heart of a servant that is worshiping their God in spite of their circumstances, not because of them. Because, you know, it's so easy for us to throw many temper tantrums, you know? I mean, and I know struggles. I have struggles where I can look and I can say, God, why him and not me? How come they and not us? And I'll kind of stomp over and I'll sit here and I'll pout and I'll get mad and I'll fester. And then there's a quiet voice. It says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What right do you have to do what you do? It takes a little bit of nudging. And I have to realize that where I am is where God wants me. And for now, what I'm doing is what he wants me to be doing. And it is not my responsibility to throw a temper tantrum and to tell him, God, this is not right. This is not fair. He could say, you know what? What if I were to just leave you alone altogether? What if we would just say, hey, we're done? What kind of shape would I be in then? Where would I be then? I need to have a heart that says, even if my fig tree isn't blooming, even if my vines are dry, even if I go by that olive tree and there's nothing there, open up the stall and there's no animals, in spite of that, I should be ready to praise God and worship Him for who He is. Because in spite of my circumstances, He's still God. And this is where He's got me right now for the short term. Will I be here in 5 more years? Maybe. But if so, that's His choice. If He wants me somewhere else, well, then I say okay. And it can't be in a, you know, look at me. It's got to be, thank you, Lord, I'll serve you wherever. And then as we follow through on that, verse 19 reminds us that the Lord God is my strength. And He has made my feet like hind's feet, and He makes me walk on the high places. You know, when you consider that, I was watching something the other week on one of those, like Discovery. And I don't find me watching those
the educational channels too much. But there was one that was talking about like mountain goats. And it had them going up on these peaks. And you would watch how they could navigate the rocky terrain and the angles and all that stuff. And that's really the picture, as I was reading this, that's the picture that came to my mind. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on my high places. On those paths that he's got us walking, where the higher elevation is and the terrain is rocky and the terrain is uneven, he still gives us, you know, you watch these mountain goats and the antelope and the deer and the critters that are up there, they just prance around like nothing's wrong. They run like it's a flat surface, and they're bouncing and this and here, and they're going and everything is cool. And in that, when we have the attitude of, I will rejoice in the Lord in the bad times. I will rejoice in Him in the dry times. He is my strength. He is my power. He is my source. When we have that attitude and that frame of mind, then we're like those mountain goats in those mountainous times of struggle. We're able to negotiate it. We're able to walk it. We're able to go without stumbling, without faltering. But it's not because of our ability. And it's not because of our talents. It's because He is the source. It's because He is the strength. So what do we take from this? I think Habakkuk had a developing perspective of his faith. Chapter 1, he wanted to question God. And then chapter 2, he said, okay, the righteous will live by faith. I'm going to walk step by step, God, and I'm going to see where you take me and what you do. And in chapter 3, he said, even though things are bad, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in Him. He is my strength. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So I would suggest that what we take from this, with chapter 3 being the capstone or the culmination of Habakkuk's struggle in this time and his realization that his focus needs to be on the person and the work and the power of God and the purpose of God, that we, joining Him, seeing the person and the power and the purpose of God, take a stand and make a commitment that regardless of what's going on, that we're going to trust Him. Regardless of what's going on, we're going to exalt in Him. Regardless of what's going on, we're going to rejoice in the Lord. And we are going to, by faith, honor and serve Him as we go. Let's pray. Father, we do come before You and thank You for Your love. And we thank You for the examples that You have for us in this love letter that You've written us. And we thank You that we can go to it and we can take heed and take note of these examples. We thank You for the man Habakkuk. We thank You for the struggle that he went through, acknowledging that maybe there's one of us that's in this congregation here this morning that is having maybe the same problem with God, really not understanding what You're doing or why You're not doing something. And we would just pray that You would give us the eyes and the understanding of Habakkuk, that You would work in us and through us and help us to see what You are really doing. If we're having a problem understanding Your inactivity, remind us that in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, that You looked at Habakkuk and You said, hey, take a look and look at what's going on. Then You reminded him through his time with You in chapter 2 that the righteous will live by faith. And then You brought him to that culminating point that he said that even though the times are the toughest, that he will still exalt and rejoice in You. Father, we pray that You would work those things in our heart and help us to see Your hand and help us to see the way that You are
moving in our lives now or want to move if we would only let you. So we commit ourselves now into your hands to that end and pray that you would glorify yourself through us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.